Part two from last week. Let's start off in Revelation 19. If you weren't here last week, that's okay. We'll catch you up. Here is our topic. Fulfilled biblical prophecy. Last week I started off asking you all about reasons why you believe the Bible, and there was some good things that were given out. Somebody mentioned, I think maybe a couple of you mentioned, how the Bible is always 100% accurate when it tells about the future. And the details that the Bible gives about things that haven't come to pass, but eventually do come to pass, are beyond remarkable, indicating that the book you have in your hands this morning is a pretty incredible book, wouldn't you say? It's like no other. And I put it like this. If you had a book, which you do, that tells you what will happen, and every time it tells you what will happen, it is 100% accurate, it would be a really good idea for you to get to know the author of that book. So, you don't have to answer out loud, but I'll just ask you, do you know the author of the book that is always 100% accurate in telling the future? Because that is the key. You need to know the author. He'll give you the understanding and show you incredible things, as Andrew mentioned that verse out of Psalm 119 this morning. Revelation 19. We read this verse last week, but let's look at verse 10. This is the John the Apostle, and there's this individual here that reveals some things to him. And then look at verse 10. It says, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Okay, so it says, the testimony of Jesus. What is that? If you keep reading, he tells you, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So God put his stamp on this book in revealing truths about the future that always come to pass exactly as he said they would. So specifically to Jesus Christ, last week we barely got into some of the prophecies about Jesus Christ. We got through the Old Testament prophecy about Josiah, just to show you an example of how it was said what would happen, and then all came to pass exactly as it was said, and it could not have been coincidental. And then we started last week with some prophecies about Jesus Christ. So the first one was Zechariah 9. I will not go through that one again, but does anybody remember what is prophesied? You can just paraphrase what's prophesied in Zechariah 9 pertaining to a certain event in the life of Jesus Christ. Anybody remember? I heard it way in the back. Jesus Christ, the very animal that he would ride upon, which was not a white horse, was it? The animal that he would ride upon when he went into Jerusalem, and there's a triumphal entry, and no, he's not riding a horse, he's riding a donkey. And it really shows his humility in riding that particular animal when he came the first time. Now, when he comes the second time, Revelation 19, you're there, just take a look at it. Revelation 19, go down there to verse, look at verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, what's the animal? A white horse. It's not a colt, the foal of an ass. It says, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called, you have a capital F, faithful, and a capital T, true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You say, who is this? Well, you go on to verse 16, and it's very clear, if you didn't know already. Verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, all caps, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who's on that horse, folks? That's Jesus Christ. That right there in verses 11 down to 15, 16, is prophecy yet to be fulfilled about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So you can mark it down. Verse 11, one day in the future, heaven will open. And no, there's not, they don't call them UFOs anymore. They call them Unidentified Aerial Phenomena. UAPs, is that right? Something like that? They've changed the name. It's not one of those, whatever they call it. It's a white horse. Now, this is really going to throw the whole world for a loop. People right now are looking to the skies, and in the tribulation, I'm sure they'll do the same thing. They're looking to the skies for these, whatever they are. They're going to look up there one day, and it's something unlike anything they've ever even thought would come out of the sky. What is it? It's a man on a white horse. And it's not just one man on one white horse. If you look there, go down there to, where's the talk about the armies there? 14, there we go, yeah. 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him. And what are they riding? White horses. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Isn't that something? So that's future. One day, Jesus Christ will come down from heaven. He'll appear up there visibly in the sky. Behind him will be an army of people on white horses. Are you saved? You rode a horse before? It's been a long time since I rode a horse. You're going to ride a horse one day if you never rode a horse in your life. And if you're saved, you're a part of, I mean, think about it. At the rapture, where do we go? You go up. So the only thing I can think about when I read this, the armies behind him have got to be people that are where? Already in heaven with him, right? Coming back down here as he sets up his kingdom at the second coming. So details spelled out there that are future. And you can mark it down. It will happen exactly as it's written right there. Here's why. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of what? Prophecy. Okay. So let's back up. Jesus Christ, the first time he came, there was a lot of prophecies about things that would occur when he came the first time. So let's go. What I'm doing here is I'll have an Old Testament passage, and then we'll go and look at the New Testament fulfillment. So we'll be flipping a lot here. So Psalm 22 is the first one. Psalm 22. So that first one, I'll write these up here. That first one last week was Zechariah 9:9, and it had its fulfillment over in, get this up here for you, over in Matthew 21. Matthew 21. So now we're going to start off in Psalm 22, and let's see what this is all about. Psalm 22. Verse 1, notice the first things, the first half of this verse. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now, as I read that first half of that verse, did that sound familiar? It should have. Now, you say, what's this whole chapter about? What's the context here? Well, if you keep on going, We'll read a little bit here. It says, verse 2, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver him. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I, now watch verse 6, but I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted on him. Delighted in him. Okay, so who do you have as the writer of this psalm? Y'all have a note in your Bible? Psalm 22. Yeah, I have a psalm of David. Now, here's where you have to really think here. When David writes this, and the date I have is 1024 B.C., so we'll round it off, 1,000 years before Christ. David writes this, and when he writes this, you could certainly, over the life of David, look at what he wrote, and he very well could be writing about himself. Was there times in David's life where he felt like God had left him? Was there times in David's life where there was probably people who were, as it says in verse 7, they were laughing at him and scorning him? Probably so. Remember, he ran from Saul. Remember, there's a time where there was a rebellion against him. His own son was going to be the king. Remember that, Absalom? It's very likely David is writing about his own experiences. But remember, when men would write, these Old Testament writers, they would write things and they would have some things about their personal experiences. And then the Holy Spirit of God would also insert some things that may not have had anything to do with them and maybe had some details that they didn't even know what they were writing at the time. But then if you look at it at big picture, prophetically, you see, oh man, the Lord gave them some insight into the future. Okay, let's keep going here. Go down there to look at verse 22-13. They gaped up on me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. And you want to note that. Verse 14, he does not say any of his bones are broken. Did you know that you can have a dislocation? Help me out, Miss Katie, on this. You can dislocate without breaking, correct? You have a dislocated shoulder, kneecap, and not break. So he says there, my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Watch this one. They pierced my hands and my feet. Do you remember David having his hands and his feet pierced? I don't. See how the Holy Spirit inserts a little detail there? Look at verse 17. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Okay, there's a whole bunch of prophecy here pertaining to Jesus Christ. At what point in his life, folks? Help me out. On the cross, the crucifixion. Let me just point out a couple of things here. I'm not trying to gross you out. People like to make movies about this. We're just going to read about it. It's really gruesome when you see the images, isn't it? And you sometimes get your stomach gets upset by looking at that. We're not going to do that. I'm just going to read. But when you read, you get a pretty good visual in your brain what was going on here. So we're just going to read. When you look at verse 16, okay, they pierced my hands and my feet. All right, that makes sense with connections to Jesus Christ. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Now connect that to Jesus Christ on the cross. Let me ask you a question. Has anybody here ever seen one of your bones? Anybody? You have. You have to tell us about this, Jonathan. When did you see one of your bones? How long ago was that? Okay, you obviously got stitches. And it was probably very painful, right? So you actually saw the bone. That had to be a really deep cut. All right? Folks, I've never seen my bones. We got one person out of however many we got here, 15 or so, that have seen their bones. And it was a very painful situation and a deep cut. Is that safe to say? A lot of blood loss. When I read verse 17, and you consider Jesus Christ on the cross, he says there, it's remarkable, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. He was able to, while hanging on the cross, look down and literally, what was he looking at? He was able to see bones. His own bones. How was he able to see his own bones? The skin had been torn so severely and so deep, he was able to look at places in his body where he could actually see the bone. Now, I know that's gruesome. I know you don't want to think about that. But we need to consider it for a moment because we often, at least I'm guilty of this, we oftentimes take for granted the suffering and the price paid on the cross for our sins. You start to meditate on some of these details, you get a real good look at what happened. And by the way, no Hollywood movie could actually ever do it justice. They wouldn't be able to put it on the screen. It would be that gruesome. So, just something to think about as you read there. Now, verse 18, you know that this matches. And this actually is not on my list, but we'll take a look at it here in a minute. It says, verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Does that match something that happened at the crucifixion of Christ? It sure does. If we have time here, and if I remember, we'll look at that one here, because I got the note on that one. So, some prophecies. Here's where your Bible is incredible. You have a man writing, David. He's writing under the inspiration of God, and the Holy Spirit inserts some details that when you read it, you say, that can't be David. That's got to be somebody else. And you realize these things are connected to Jesus Christ. I'll tell you another book to look at to get some connections to Jesus Christ and the cross. Out of all the books in your Bible, can you think of a particular book in your Bible where a man endured incredible suffering and wrote about it? That's who I was thinking of, Job. And when you read the book of Job, you're reading about a real man in history, Job. But he says some things that you can connect directly to the cross of Jesus Christ. And some of the things that Job writes about, I have to scratch my head and say, is he really writing about himself, or is that something that's prophetic? And maybe you've got a dual application there, but pretty neat stuff here. Okay, let's look at the fulfillment of this. Let's go over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. In your New Testament, Matthew 27. And I'll give you a couple places here. First off, look at 35. 35. Matthew 27, 35. And they crucified him. Watch this. And parted his garments, casting lots. Was that prophesied over there in Psalm 22? Sure was. Notice it says here that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Okay, when you read David, he's writing about something in the future. When you read Matthew 27, there's a fulfillment. Now, let me just stop for just a moment. Let's consider. Is it possible that Jesus Christ could have manipulated the circumstances so that those soldiers cast lots and parted his garments, all to fulfill prophecy? You think he could have manipulated all this to make it come to pass? Not a chance. You know what those Roman soldiers are doing? Everything that they did in casting lots and parting his garments was done to mock him. It was all done in mock. It was their own selfish, twisted thinking that resulted in them actually doing something, and they didn't even know it at the time. But they do something in their own wickedness and foolishness and awful imaginations. They do something that ultimately what happens in doing so? They fulfill God's word. Isn't that something? I'll give you another illustration of that. You have some things happening now, and it'll be more so in the future, with world leaders and world powers, where there is a union of world powers and leaders to try to bring peace on earth, right? Do you think that they're doing that so that they can fulfill prophecy about there will come a day when the whole world unites and gets together and brings peace on earth? They're not doing that. They're thinking, oh, what a great thing it would be. Now, you know that there's a hidden agenda behind all this. You'll have a man show up on the scene who he wants everybody to think it's peaceful, but then he ends up turning his back and it becomes a big mess. But I'm just saying, men in their wickedness, in their own imaginations, devise these plans, and without realizing it, they would never think it in a million years without realizing it. What are they doing? They're fulfilling Bible prophecy. Isn't that something? See, this is where you get into thinking about, oh, God doesn't give these people a choice, does he? They have to do this. No. What men are doing is they're operating on their own free will, thinking, what a great idea this is. And they don't even recognize in doing so they're fulfilling biblical prophecy. So I say all that to remind all of us, just believe what God said. Know that it will come to pass. And in the end, don't be scared about all these things that are happening that are not good. They're fulfilling Bible prophecy. In the end, if you're on the Lord's side, you win. Amen? So there's a lot of things that have to happen before then. Some of them are going to be quite interesting. But in the end, you know that you're on the winning side. So keep that in mind as we go through all this stuff. Look at Matthew 27, verse 46. Let's get another one here. 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, whoa, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So when you read that in Matthew, the light bulb ought to go up in your head saying, man, I saw that over in Psalms. And when you put those two together, you see a bunch of things in Psalm 22 that pertain specifically to the crucifixion of Christ fulfilled over here in the Gospels. A whole bunch of them right here in Matthew 27, actually, 26 and 27. Okay, questions on that? No way. There's no way Jesus could have manipulated the circumstances just to have the prophecy fulfilled. Okay? Personal application here. If God knows the future, and He tells you details about the future, can He be trusted? Should you trust Him with your life if He knows details about the future? Yeah. That's why we go through all this, and to me it's fun because I like doing the comparison and looking at history, and it's fun in that respect. But we also need to be reminded of, personally, this all should stack on your table all these reasons why you can always, always trust God. By the way, I'm putting this very mild, was it really, really, really difficult for Jesus Christ personally to be on the cross? I'm putting it mildly. I can't even put it in words. Yeah, it was difficult. You ever had any difficulty in your life? Okay. What happened 3 days and three nights later? See, sometimes, this is something good for all of us to hear personally, sometimes the Lord allows you to go through a real tough time and you got to just trust Him to get through it. And then, ultimately, you see, now I understand. I see what God was doing during all that time. He had a reason. By the way, was it fair that Jesus was on the cross? Totally unfair. Totally unjust. So, you ever been through a situation where things weren't fair? All of us could say yes to that. Let me ask you, does God know what He's doing? Okay. Trust God to get you through it, and you'll see in the end how God is able to take really awful circumstances and use them for His glory. Only God can do that, amen? Only God can do that. No man could ever take all these things and say, oh, what good's going to come out of them? Most men will revel in how terrible things are and just stay depressed, right? But if you know the Lord, you understand, as I mentioned last week, big picture, the Lord's trying to do something there, and you might not see it for a while. But when you see it, you'll go, wow, the Lord knew what He was doing there. And by the way, the Lord takes care. Does the Lord always even the balances when it comes to these things that are not fair? Yeah, He does a whole lot a better job than you or I could do as well. Okay, just something to chew on. Let's go back to the Old Testament here. Matthew. You want to keep your finger in Matthew? You can. You can go to chapter 2. Let's do that. We'll find Matthew 2, but let's go to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk is tucked in there. Micah chapter 5. Very interesting. When you get to Micah, there's a lot about the tribulation in the book of Micah. And then as you're reading and you're scratching your head and thinking, when could these things be? And you realize, okay, probably hadn't come to pass yet, so it's probably the tribulation because it's pretty awful. Then you come across things in the midst of things pertaining to the future from where we are now, and you'll come across a little detail that takes you all the way back, maybe a couple thousand years. So this is why you must... two things. Number one, it's a really good thing to just read the Bible through. And as you do so, you got to really pay close attention to context because the Lord has a tendency to do this. He'll be telling you about the future, and then He'll insert a detail about the past, and then He'll go right back to the future. So you got to really follow. The danger that we see in our modern day is people taking one verse out of context and just doing all kinds of crazy things with it. So read the Bible all together. Read it one chapter after another, one verse after another, and you'll see some things really make a lot more sense. Okay, so Micah first. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. That's interesting wording, isn't it? That's actually not what I was going to talk about, but that's interesting. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Very interesting. Probably make some connections to Christ there. Now, verse 2 is the one I want to look at. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Okay, so a bunch of details here. It says there, it mentions Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephratah. And it speaks of Bethlehem not being a giant metropolis. In fact, it says, though thou be what? Little among the thousands of Judah. So not really this place of great significance. But notice right there it says, little among the thousands of Judah. And look what it says next. Yet out of thee, out of that city, Bethlehem, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be what? Ruler in Israel. What do you call a ruler in the Old Testament? What are they often called? They're not called presidents usually. What are they called? Kings. That is to be ruler in Israel. Now, watch this little detail. Somebody will come from Bethlehem. That person will be ruler in Israel. And then look at this last detail of verse 2. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So, I want you to think about the prophet Micah and the people of his time, when they would read that, do you think they might have been scratching their heads a little bit? There would be a person, a man, come from Bethlehem, and he would be the ruler in Israel. Yet, that last little detail really throws you for a loop. He's from everlasting. Now, in my Bible, I only know one individual who's from everlasting. Who would that be, folks? God Almighty is the only one who you can say is from everlasting. What's his origin? He doesn't have an origin. He's from everlasting. Do you understand that? I don't. I can't wrap my brain around that. I just know that it's true. God had no beginning. He has no ending. He's from everlasting. So as you read that verse, somebody, well, it'll only be God, is going to come from Bethlehem. You understand, when they read this back in that day, they probably looked at that and they scratched their heads. What is that all about? Fast forward, about 700 years, maybe a little more than that. Go to Matthew 2. And here we go. Matthew 2, verse 1. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born, where? In Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Okay, so I'll read verse 2 in a minute, but let's stop there. No coincidence. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem of Judea, just as Micah the prophet said. He's born there in the days of Herod the king, and then these wise men come to Jerusalem. Look what they say in verse 2, saying, where is he that is born? Watch what they call him. King of the Jews. How would they have any insight into somebody being born in Bethlehem who would one day be king of the Jews? How would they know that, folks? How would they know that? The prophecy in Micah. Prophecy in Micah, Bethlehem. Ruler in Israel. Now, here's something that I don't know that those wise men got at the time, but we know that it's true. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. He was born of Mary. No doubt about that. But that was not his beginning, was it? John the Baptist says, he it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Time out, John. He was born after you. Yeah, Jesus Christ was born, I want to say, 6 months after John the Baptist. Jesus Christ comes after John the Baptist, if you're looking at history and births. But John knew something about Jesus. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was He was, past tense, before me. John the Baptist, he had it figured out, didn't he? Jesus Christ was born of Mary, and that's how he came into the world as a man, but he's always been around. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's from what? He's from everlasting. Whew. Now, could the circumstances have been manipulated for something like that to come to pass? Actually, the answer to that is obviously no. If you remember, why is it that Jesus ends up being born in, of all places, Bethlehem? Aren't there circumstances around that? Somebody help me out. How'd that happen? Help me out. You mean, oh, come on, taxes? That's exactly right. Because of the taxing of all the places where Joseph had to go, where does he have to go? That's where he ends up. Isn't that something? And the most, I know that we talk about this at Christmas, but it's still July, so we can have Christmas in July, right? He's born in Bethlehem. The most important person in the world's history is born in Bethlehem, and they don't have a room for him at the inn. Isn't that something? Isn't that remarkable that that would be the case? The most important person born in the history of the world, he's born, where does he end up being born? Out there with the animals. Well, isn't he the Lamb of God? See, all these things just all match up. Pretty neat. Okay, how about another one? Micah 5:2, fulfilled over there in Matthew 2. All right, let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go to Zechariah again. Oh, here's a really interesting one, as they all are, but I say that because the circumstances could not have been manipulated to bring these things to pass. Impossible. Again, don't just get all the fun stuff in your head here and say, oh, that's neat. Make the personal application. The reason why we're going through this is to be reminded that God's Word can always be trusted. And I'm saying that on an individual level. You can always trust what God says. God knows what He's talking about every time He says something. 100% of the time, He's always right. Okay, Zechariah 11. Yeah, here's a wild one. 11. If you go down there to, we'll get a little bit of context here. 11, we'll start in verse 10. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price. How much? That is of great significance. 30 pieces of silver. Now you don't want to miss the next verse. 30 pieces of silver, verse 13, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Okay, so you got 30 pieces of silver, something about the potter, and the house of the Lord. All these things, all these little details. Go to Matthew chapter 27. And you'll see these were fulfilled exactly as they were spoken. Matthew 27. Go down there to verse 3. Matthew 27:3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the, how much? 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Okay, so there's a check mark right there. You got the 30. That's the price that, the money that Judas received for betraying Christ. So then it goes on there, verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And that is certainly the truth, isn't it? The only person born with innocent blood would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Now watch verse 5.
And he cast down the pieces of silver where? Where? What's another name for the temple? The house of the Lord. Check that one off. And departed and went and hanged himself. Okay, we got one left up here. Something about this potter. Where's that? Well, let's keep reading. You'll see it. Verse 6, and the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the what? Of all things, the potter's field to bury strangers in. We're 3 for 3 on that one. Now, I got to show you something that's not pertaining specifically to this, but it actually is indirectly. So let's keep going here. Verse 8, wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Now, watch verse 9. I have to make mention of this. Verse 9, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by who? Okay, that's Jeremiah. Jeremy, New Testament, Greek to English, Jeremiah, Old Testament. Jeremy the prophet saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord had appointed me. Now, hold on. Hold the phone, folks. Who did it say spoke that prophecy in Matthew 27? Who did it say spoke that prophecy? Jeremiah. I don't see Jeremiah up there. I do see, we read about that in Zechariah. Now, this is where your skeptics will say, see, there's a contradiction in the Bible. It's actually Zechariah. It's not Jeremiah or Jeremy. The Bible's wrong. You need to have an answer to this, because the answer to this is super helpful. Anybody want to take a stab at it? You're not allowed, Brandon. And I'm just kidding. You can tell us. I'm just kidding. Come on out here. Anybody else? I know Brandon knows this. I'll let him tell. You got any ideas, Zane?
It was spoken by the prophet.
Very good. Very good observation. It does not say written by Jeremy the prophet. Help me out, Brandon. Tell me how this works. How does this work in the Old Testament sometimes? Men would speak, but the same man who spoke would not always be the man who wrote it down. Easy. There's no contradiction here. Guess who said it? Jeremy the prophet. Guess who wrote it down? Zechariah. See, there's an answer. And what the verse that Brandon said, I'm glad he said that. Over in 2 Peter, it says, the way we got the Scripture, 2 Peter 1, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It would be spoken, and sometimes a different guy would write it down that spoke it. But the author is the guy who writes it, correct? He's credited with being the writer. But if you've ever read a book, you've noticed that in certain books, there will be quotes from other people, not the author. But the author is the one that puts it on the paper and writes it down. Isn't that something? Easy solution, right? That's a good thing to know, because the skeptics will show you something like that, and they'll say, see, there's a contradiction. I don't think it's this one. I want to say it's somewhere else. Zane, you might know. I want to say it's over there in Mark. I think it's in Mark chapter 1, where the new versions actually change the name of the prophet so that it matches the Old Testament, and in doing so, they destroy this whole truth about one prophet saying it and another prophet writing it. We'll have to take a look at that another time there. We're out of time here. Okay, there's that one. Now, I think what I'll do, we're 22 here, I think we'll come to a close here. Let's take a look at that real quick. Is that? Did you find that, Zane? Go to Mark chapter 1, I'll show this one to you. You're in Matthew there, so go to Mark. And what verse you got there? It's early on there, I want to say.
Yeah, it's
verse 2. Verse 2, yep. So, verse 2. Mark 1, 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Okay, that's not what I was thinking then. Oh, I know what it is. Okay, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Here it is. Verse 2. Okay, this is it. Verse 2. As it is written in the prophets. Is that what your King James Bible says? Okay, so your new Bibles, your new translations, I should say, they will say, instead of as it is written in the prophets, they'll say as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, right? Okay, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Okay, and the change results in, you've actually got some of that spoken by Malachi, correct? So if you credit it all to Isaiah, it's actually wrong. Because part of that is from Malachi as well. And what's happened there is there's a combination of a couple different prophets. So in your King James Bible, it says, as it is written in the what? Prophets, plural. So the new translations change it to Isaiah, and in doing so, they actually tell you something that's not true. Interesting, yeah. So, all right, we got through, got three more to cover. I thought we'd get done this week, so we'll have to save them for next week. We got three, and we had one last week. Got three more here. So hopefully you'll get something out of that. And again, don't just look at that and say, wow, although you should, amen. You should go, wow, what a book. Also, be reminded, if God tells what's going to happen and it comes to pass every time exactly as He said, He can be trusted with your life. Amen?
Amen?
So let's trust Him. All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank You for just showing us again incredible things out of Your Word that we could certainly... that are just incredible. I pray that all of us here today would be challenged to trust You. I know that many would say here that, oh, that's the case, that we do. But I know, personally, I know I could always trust You more. And I pray that would be the case with us. We would see that we can truly trust You with every single detail of our lives. And we just ask for You to be glorified here in our time of worshiping You and singing and hearing from Your Word. And we just pray that You would be glorified and You would have Your perfect way, both here in our church and with us as individuals. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.